Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Our scripture from today comes from Hebrews 5, verse 14. But solid food is for those who are grown up. They have practiced in order to know the difference between good and evil.
Solid food for the grown up, the mature, who through practice have learned to discern between good and evil. That text will form the background of what I say today and then what we'll be working on next Sabbath as well. I'm going to be focused especially next Sabbath on this idea of discernment. And before I begin in, I just want to thank Becky for that song we sang earlier in the service. The chorus, cast all your cares upon him. And that's always a tremendous blessing to me because it was translated into Albanian. And so whenever it comes up, I find myself singing in Albanian, and it takes me right back there to the Albanian people and their needs and their burdens. And it's always a blessing to me in that way. Reminds me of them and our time there. And certainly the song that Becky sang would be of great encouragement to them as well. Albanians still suffer as the poorest country in Europe with very high levels of corruption, and they need so much the truths that we have and hold dear. So I want to do something slightly different this morning. We've been working our way through Proverbs, and I want to pause and from our direct consideration of the text of Proverbs and to think just a little bit together about how we approach Proverbs. Now, the occasion of my doing this, something slightly different today, has been, I'll be honest and confess to you, has been my own difficulty in sorting out how to effectively preach Proverbs in these first 9 chapters. And as I worked on that question, I increasingly felt that it would be helpful to have this conversation together today that I'm initiating now. So how to preach Proverbs morphs somewhat into the question, how do we engage with it at all as a people, both corporately together and personally, whether it's in preaching session or whether it's in personal Bible study alone? How do we approach this whole book of Proverbs? Now, there's two characteristics that make it challenging to preach the book of Proverbs. Even here in these first 9 chapters, where the discourse tends to be more connected than in the latter half of the book, you still find these characteristics. The first I would give expression to this way: sitting down in front of the book of Proverbs sometimes feels somewhat like the way you feel when you go to a smorgasbord restaurant. There's a whole lot of choices there in front of you, and the variety of foods and the type of foods aren't necessarily all related. They're not all from one particular ethnic cuisine, or there's a bit of a mixture. And so when you're reading Proverbs, you often can feel like you're jumping from one dish to another, not paragraph to paragraph, but even verse to verse. You sample a little bit here, and you sample a little bit there, and you're on one topic in this verse, and you take one step, and you're on what seems to be a completely unrelated topic. Even in these discourses of wisdom, the 9 chapters where wisdom is making these specific speeches, it can jump around a bit within the various discourses. And so there's a wide variety of things that are touched upon, and there's a wide focus without immediate and obvious relationship between the parts. I want to turn with you to chapter 3 and just illustrate what I'm saying briefly. You look at chapter 3 and he starts out with an exhortation to not forget. And then he tells him the fruits of this not forgetting, the value of it. And then all of a sudden he's talking about kindness and truth not leaving you and binding them around your neck. And then he jumps from that to trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him. He goes on a bit that way. And then in verse 9 he jumps over to the subject of wealth. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. And then verse 11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. You see what I mean? It feels a bit like a smorgasbord. From here to here to here to here. So then what is the expository preacher to do? Now, if you're not familiar with that phrase, an expository preacher tries to get rooted right down in the text and bring everything he's saying out of the text, out of the passage itself. And that's what I'm always committed to doing my best to do. And yet Proverbs produces quite a conundrum when you try to do that because of the way that it bounces around and jumps from here to there. And so the answer for the preacher is either you slow way down and you preach on each and every sampling on the table. So let's see, if you were working through chapter 3, that would mean you'd have a sermon on the first couple of verses, and then you'd have another sermon on verses 3 and 4, and then you'd have a different sermon. And you see the problem there. You folks would probably want to hang me up after we'd been in the book of Proverbs for 2.5 years. That's the challenge that the preacher has. The other solution is instead of slowing way down and treating each thought unit separately, the other possible solution is, and this is not a problem to do, it's okay to do at times, the other possible solution is to summarize broad swaths of Proverbs. You kind of take those emphases and out of chapter 3, for example, you choose maybe 4 main points that are found punctuated throughout the chapter, and you preach and you emphasize those points. And that's not an unhelpful thing to do. The problem for me is I don't feel comfortable with that because I feel like it leaves us with the feeling that we've eaten the whole meal when we've only sampled here and there. And there's more there for us, and so it leaves me frustrated if I kind of summarize in a broad way like that. And so I haven't found myself comfortable with either option. So this is one aspect of the challenge and difficulty. But then there's a second reason why the book of Proverbs is difficult to preach and also to read to maximum profit. And that is this, and I want you to pay attention here. This is very important to get a hold of. The reason Proverbs can also be difficult is that it seems deceptively simple. The book of Proverbs can seem deceptively simple. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the language is simple in Proverbs. They're not using difficult theological terms or, you know, it's not like Paul, for example, who has tight logic and very developed argument. No, it's not like that. The language is simple, and so we read it and we feel quite quickly that we have grasped its message. And because we feel we've grasped the essence of maybe each little saying, we quickly move on. But then we're left, actually, I think, with less than Solomon would want to give us because we've been deceived by the simplicity of the language. You know, the text doesn't seem to require long labor to understand it. It's not like an extended or complex intellectual argument, the kind you might have with a philosophical treatise or even like the writer like Paul, which I've already mentioned. But this simplicity is actually deceptive. Now, the English writer, C.S. Lewis, he made the comment at one point that simplicity of statement is the mark of true understanding. He said, if you're listening to someone talk and they're using all kinds of big words and they're here and there and everything becomes very complex, he says the reason that it's so difficult to follow them, this includes most academics, by the way, the reason it's so difficult to follow them is because they haven't yet done enough work to arrive at simplicity of statement. To take the profound and the complex and bring it down so they can state it simply without losing anything. You see what I'm saying here is simplicity of statement does not necessarily mean simple. And I think that Proverbs is like this. What you actually have here is the profound expression of foundational principles that take in the very deepest elements of life and experience. The simplicity of statement in Proverbs should not fool us into thinking that the pond of Proverbs is not very deep. Let me give a couple examples of this. You take, for example, the phrase, the fear of the Lord. Those are simple words, aren't they? You don't have to wrestle. You don't have to look up in the dictionary the meaning of fear and the meaning of the Lord. It's very simple on the surface. And yet this phrase, the fear of the Lord, pulls in vast swaths of truth and what's important and what's vital in life. It's all packaged up into this very simple phrase. And so I'll give this as an example. Or take just the statement, lean not onto your own understanding. It's very easy to grasp the words, isn't it? But do you really have a crystal clear understanding of what it actually looks like and feels like to lean on your own understanding day in and day out as you live? Do you see, Solomon has taken this simple phrase, lean not on your own understanding, and by it he takes in enormous aspects of human life and experience. He's pulling a lot in here for us to consider through this simple phrase. What does it mean to lean not onto your own understanding? Why do we do that? What are the signs that we're doing that? All of that is captured and pulled in by this simple phrase. And so again I say that Proverbs can be difficult to preach or even to read because we encounter a statement, it seems simple on the surface, we say, oh, I've got that, and we move on, and yet have we really got it? Have we really captured and really come face to face with what both Solomon and the Lord has for us there in these seemingly simple statements? Now then, both of these characteristics require something unique of us in our approach to this book. And that's where I really want you to get a grip here on what I'm trying to communicate this morning, is how do we approach this book given these characteristics that it has? The first thing I want to say is Proverbs is like a diamond. A many-faceted diamond. And it's one which must be held up before us and gazed long upon. Don't be fooled that because it's simple, it doesn't require a great deal of attention. We must gaze long upon it. We must spend enough time with it that we can begin to be able to trace out all of the various facets that are cut on the face of this diamond. It's a complex diamond. It seems simple as a whole, and yet there are many facets cut into its face. And to really give it the justice that's due to it, we have to spend time with it. We have to spend enough time with it that we begin to be able to trace out all of its various facets. And this means becoming intimately acquainted with its language and its terms. Now, I've already mentioned this somewhat, but we must come to know upon the reading the phrase, upon the reading of the phrase, the fear of the Lord, we must come to know all that that entails, all that's being spoken about there. To give another example, we must work out just how it is that the resolve is formed that leads to the perseverance necessary to actually gain wisdom. That's what we worked on in chapter 2 there, the last 2 weeks. Another example, we must discover what is meant by discernment. What does it mean to be discerning? Why is discernment important? We must discover these things and understand just what it is that needs to be discerned. In another example, we must not just say that I should trust in the Lord and not myself, but we need to work out what it actually looks like and feels like in the concrete, practical living of my life to trust in the Lord and not to trust in myself. Again, these are simple things on the surface. But how easy it is, as we live life, to discover all of a sudden that for a long time, in some particular part of our lives, we've been trusting in ourselves and not in the Lord. And yet we can read Proverbs and say, amen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Amen. We understand that. And yet, do we understand it? Have we done that hard work of understanding what that actually means in terms of how I'm living my life? Like I said above, the stock phrases of Proverbs, though simple on the surface, take in great swaths of life and experience. And we must learn to work from the simple distilled statement back into the complexity of our lives so as to effectively apply each principle that is given us. We've got to learn how to do that work. Simple statement grasped clearly quickly with the mind, but then it's beckoning us, saying, come, come, apply. Apply the principle I have just given you. Understand it deeply and begin to apply it. There's where the hard work is. So this book of Proverbs requires of us a long, slow acquaintance, even though its surface simplicity seems to require far less. But then there's one other element, which is, I think, the primary genius of the book of Proverbs. And I want to make sure I mention that as well. Proverbs drives us right on to practical application, to concrete application. What do I mean by that? When we approach a particular passage and there's a great deal of mental work to be done, even to grasp it and understand it, we tend to satisfy ourselves once we've done that work and merely grasp the idea that the writer is expressing. You know, you know this experience, I'm sure. You take a passage like Paul where he says, let's see, what's an example? I don't have this in my notes. I thought I could quote it, but I'm going to get in trouble if I try. Therefore, knowing that no man is justified by the works of the law, we too have believed in Christ that we might be justified by faith. A quote from Galatians. Now we take a passage like that and we begin to dig into the the meaning of the words and how they're related and the relationship between law and gospel, and we get involved in all of these theological categories in this discussion, and it's important to do that. But my point is that kind of passage requires a great deal of mental work before we get to application. Book of Proverbs is the other way around. The mental work seems done almost immediately. The definitions are grasped. The statement seems clear. Oh, but then this is the genius of the book of Proverbs. It leaves you very quickly finished with the intellectual labor. And there before you stands the call to move in a new direction, to make a new choice, to change your life course in some specific way. Do you see, it immediately puts the issue of application in front of us. No difficulty understanding. What are you going to do about it? That's the question of Proverbs. And it confronts us at every turn with this, okay, here's the simple truth. What are you going to do about it? That's the characteristic of this book. Now, that can be more difficult for us. We have to ask questions when we get to that kind of terrain. We have to ask questions like, has this truth come to characterize my life? Can I honestly say that, or have I merely paid lip service to it? You see the kind of question we're dealing with. In other words, the bulk of the work is not in saying the things that need to be said, but it's rather in the working it out into my life. That is where the hard work lies. And this is hard for the preacher as well. The saying of it is brief. The harder work has to be done by the listener and in honest conversation within the community. So then this brings me to my conclusion. To really grapple with the book of Proverbs cannot be done in a series of sermons. Ideally, the sermons are only a catalyst, an action which gets the ball rolling. No, Proverbs is the kind of book that has to be set with at the gate. Oh, what do you mean, you say, by at the gate? Well, it evokes the experience that the people would have had in Solomon's day. Life was discussed. The difficult challenges, the questions, the problems of life were regularly discussed by the community at the gate. Proverbs was probably kind of like a resource book for that discussion. You know, so this smorgasbord, on one particular day, the community leaders sit down and they sit down there and they read just two verses. They say, whoa, that's enough. That will keep us going for at least an hour. This is an important issue. We've got to dig into it. We've got to grasp it and understand it, its implications and how it's worked out or not being worked out in the community. And so they took this time. It was an at-the-gate kind of book. Well, they sat down with it and wrestled with it and talked with each other about it and their experience of it and where they felt strong and where they felt weak and what they still didn't understand. It was that kind of engagement. In other words, the most proper setting for the exploration of Proverbs is not the pulpit, but it's rather in community conversation. It's a catalyst for vital discussions. The author David Powlison, who unfortunately just died of pancreatic cancer, captured this beautifully in the following quotes. I want to read from this journal. At some length, not huge long passages, but I want to read from here and share with you the beautiful way in which he has expressed what kind of community conversation we're talking about. Listen to this. Listen carefully. Candid, constructive, prayerful, fruitful conversations are a characteristic of a congregation whose people are alive to God and each other. Do you hear that? Candid, careful, constructive, prayerful, fruitful conversations are a characteristic of a community, of a congregation whose people are alive to God and to each other. Jumping down a little bit lower, we should be having significant conversations with each other, talking through life and death questions in ways that are honest, caring, and helpful. Then he gives examples of the type of questions he means. Who are you? Where are you placing your trust and hope? And he means not just what I say on Sabbath morning, well, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your... No. In the actual living of your life, who are you? Where are you placing your trust and hope? What voices are you listening to? What voices? How are you handling life's hardships and heartaches? We are to help each other grow wise and loving in the midst of the ways each one of us struggles every day with our sins and our suffering. Isn't this a beautiful picture? Conversations about significant questions. Not just, oh, the weather's been nice. Not just, how is your child at college doing? It's not that those are bad, but to move deeper, to come closer together, to engage in the most vital questions together, to discuss them. I read on a little bit later in this article. Sit with these passages. He could be talking about the book of Proverbs here. Sit with these passages. Hear what they are actually saying and the implications for what you need from others and from what they need from you. Every one of us needs help and needs to learn to give help. And honest, faithful conversations are intrinsic to what counts as eternally helpful. Well, then I'm going to read another series of comments. I've changed the order from what he had them, but now listen to these. He's talking about what we often have instead of the kind of conversation he's talking about. But on the whole, he says, Christians haven't been doing this, or we haven't been doing it very well. Social awkwardness and putting on an act, pat answers and quick fixes, either avoiding people or meddling over much in their lives, false explanations and bad advice, the failings are many. So a need exists, a wide gap exists between what our biblical DNA calls for and what our lives together manifest. God wants his people to have personal, prayerful, encouraging, life-renewing interactions with one another. God wants this because he is an intrinsic part of such conversations. They are his forte, and he intends that they become your forte. Sitting under good preaching and developing a good devotional life do not eliminate the need for these kinds of conversations. Instead, these practices should create the preaching and the devotional life. These practices should create a community of wise counselors who have awakened awareness of our mutual need for the input and the prayers of others. If it's not happening, a disconnect is occurring between real life and preaching. Devotional practices, worship programs, and fellowship. If there is a disconnect, if our conversations together are shallow or evasive and foolish, instead of candid and constructive, then those church activities are not living up to their name and their purpose. I don't know about you. What Paulson has said stirs me deeply. I've often felt, and I'll just open my heart to you here, that, and it's not that other Christians may not be afflicted with the same thing. Paulson has just said they're all afflicted this way, in American Christianity at least. But I've long felt that within our Adventist context, that we're really good about talking about ideas, but we rarely bring the ideas down to the concrete personal level and talk about how we're living those ideas out in our lives. You follow what I'm saying? Theory, doctrine, teaching. It's not that they're not important. But are we helping each other apply these truths in our lives? And far too often I'm afraid that we're really good about talking about these things in Sabbath school or from the pulpit or in whatever context. But when we meet a brother or sister who's really struggling with an addictive habit, for example, or we meet someone who's wrestling with depression, or to go to another kind of topic, we meet someone who's really wrestling with the burdens of running a business and feeling overwhelmed by the busyness so that it's hurting their spirituality. These kinds of questions. I'm afraid we're not taking the insights that we have from Scripture and bringing them down to that level and engaging with each other and talking with each other honestly and openly. Yeah, I get this. You know, you have a proverb. It says, do this, don't do that. I say, I get it, but how do I do it? How do I live it? That's what we need to be talking about. We've got to be talking about together. I get the truth. It's clear to me. No more intellectual work to be done. But how do I live it? How do I get it applied? How do I work it out so that it changes who I am and how I live? And we all need help with this. Not just lay people in the pews, but pastors and leaders as well. We all need help with this. And unfortunately, with the pattern that we've allowed, we remain isolated from each other. We might be struggling with some very difficult thing and we feel overwhelmed and we feel alone. But what do we do when we come to church? We smile and we put the nice face on and we pretend with everyone that our lives are just fine. And when we do that, the life of God cannot come into the church and become this great power for healing. Because in order for God's life to show up, there has to be the basic level of honesty. You can't grow with God unless you're honest with God. And being honest with God often requires the help of learning how to be honest and candid with each other. Now, I'm not suggesting that you would have these kinds of conversations with anyone here in this community. There may be people you don't know very well. There's others that you're closer to. I'm simply saying this is where we need to go. This is what we need to grow towards, is how to discuss and talk and encourage each other on this level. And if we could do that, I know that the power of God would be unleashed a great deal more in our lives than we have yet known. But it takes courage. And it takes a risk. There's a risk required to not just be who I am on the outside, but to open the door a little bit and let you see, well, yes, I believe in the Lord, but I struggle with this, or I have questions here, or I'm perplexed here, or I feel overwhelmed in this other area. Difficult places to go because, of course, trust with each other is involved, and trust is a fragile thing. But oh, the community of God, the body of Christ in the world, should reach out for this thing. Because this is where the power of God really comes home and transforms the life. And this is the value of the book of Proverbs. It poses for us the very questions that take us quickly to the level of practical life application. I don't know where this will take us. I've already spoken to those members who are involved in teaching Sabbath school classes. And I've suggested to them, why don't we start getting together in 2020 on a regular basis and really digging deep in this book of Proverbs and having the kind of conversations together that I've just proposed. And then out of that, developing a kind of curriculum of wisdom so that whether on your own or in small groups within the church, meeting in homes, or whenever we have new people who come into the community, we work through that practical, concrete curriculum of wisdom that helps people to know the wisdom and power of the Lord on the level where they actually live their lives. That's my dream. May God bring it about for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this book of Proverbs. Calls us in so many ways. Probes us deeply. Simple terms, but probes deeply the way we live our lives. Oh Lord, give me wisdom to know how to preach the rest of these 9 chapters, and not take too long on them, but still dig out the crucial things. But Lord, also help us as a community to move towards the kind of conversations which are helpful and healing and supportive and caring, and which really grapple with the challenges, the varied challenges that all of us face in living our lives. May your Holy Spirit open for us a new door that leads to greater joy, greater victory, and knowing you as Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.